Mike got with me earlier this week and asked me if I wouldn't mind filling in. He said that I do a good job of incorporating some of our littles in, and I know he meant it as a compliment, but it may have been a shot at my maturity at the same time. Not real sure. I'm sure it was a compliment. I do like to talk with kids, and I do like to keep classes interactive. Entertaining is definitely the wrong word, but thought-provoking may be a better word, even for young people. And so I asked him what he'd like for me to cover, and he said, well, we're doing, of course, the life of Christ and things that are in the life of Christ. And he said, we actually haven't touched on the Beatitudes yet, which several of us learned these when we were younger. And if you have a young child that got a handout or who needs, does a child, would he like a handout? Does he have a handout? He does have a handout? Okay. Just for the adults so you can see. Y'all remember something like this where there are little B's and next to the B or written in the B was the attitude we were to have, the characteristic we were supposed to show as a Christian, such as poor in spirit, pure, meek, you know, those types of things. That's how I remember the Beatitudes. In fact, I bet you I was approaching teenager years where I realized that the Beatitudes were part of the Sermon on the Mount. So I remember at a young age, this was something very, it wasn't super complicated to understand at such a young age. So I'm glad I'm getting to go over these things for my maturity's sake, right? So, to begin, I would like, as I always do, I'd like to set the scene of where the Sermon on the Mount begins with the Beatitudes. And so that'll take a little bit of reading. Let me get my notes out here. And we'll begin in Matthew chapter 4 and read verse 23 through chapter 5, verse 1, and I would like to call on some of our young men to do these readings, and generally we go clockwise starting from left to right, but I'm going to do it opposite to keep us on our toes. So if Hoseas would like to, I'd like for him to read from chapter 4, verse 23 through chapter 5, verse 1 of Matthew. And I'm going to ask that when I call on you to read, it's kind of old-fashioned, but when I was a kid, we stood up to help project our voice, especially as kids, to the audience. And so even if you're an adult and are capable, I would appreciate that if we are going to read a scripture that we stand up to help everyone hear what's being read. So whenever you have that, Hoseas, whenever you're ready, if you would stand up and read that. Chapter 4, verse 23 through chapter 5, verse 1. Synagogues. You got it. Yes, sir, Syria. Possessed. Epileptic, yep. Paralytic, yes. And he healed a great multitude, followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis. Yep. All right, thank you very much. That was, I should have thought ahead. That was some difficult words in there, but you did great. You did great. So, this continues into, as you can see, kind of sets the stage that Jesus has been about doing what? What has he been doing, according to this passage? I'm sorry? Healing. Healing, right. And proclaiming the gospel. Good. And what is this causing? What are we seeing happen because of these things? More people are coming, right? Multitudes, right? No offense, but this is not a multitude, okay? The amount of people we have in this building is not quite a multitude, okay? I would imagine, you know, 500 people probably would be considered a multitude. Would you stop what you were doing to see a man heal a paralyzed man? I would. And then on top of these miracles and these healings that he's doing, he's also telling you things that you've never heard before, but are in complete conjunction and help you understand the things you'd been taught as a Jew, even, right? The fulfillment of the scriptures. Okay, so he's creating a ruckus, if you will, right? People are wanting to see what is going on here, right? And then we see him come to a mountain, and he looks around, he sees the multitudes, plurality, okay, from these different lands, all right? So, just so you know where we're talking about, so most of y'all have the cool little maps in the back of your Bible, right, where we have the coastline with the Mediterranean right here. Mediterranean Sea. Okay, and then we have the Sea of Galilee. And then what is this river? Anyone? The Jordan River. Okay, and then we have this right here, which is what? Dead Sea. Okay, all right. The places that are mentioned in verse 4 or chapter 4 that we read are Syria, which is actually up here. This is Syria, okay? Galilee is about this area. Kind of follows the Jordan a little bit down this way, okay, and then cuts across. This is Galilee. My handwriting's not wonderful, but that's okay. Decapolis, which was a really hard word. You did a great job there, Hoseas, is this region right here, okay? What are we seeing? We're seeing a pretty big area of space already, right? And I've only named three places that are in there. Then, of course, we know Jerusalem and Judea are down in here, okay? Right? He's making an impact. These people are coming from hundreds of miles apart, okay, to see this. Power of Jesus Christ in his words. Okay? So, that is not a good picture. But I hope you understand what's going on. All right? Okay. So, Seth, if you would, I want you to read the whole passage that has the Beatitudes in it, beginning in chapter 5, verse 1, and go through verse 12, if you would, please.
And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you.
Thank you. I'd like to take a moment now and read some other passages. Stephen, would you grab Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 9? And Kipton, if you can turn over to Titus chapter 2, verse 11. And Nate, if you would, please turn to Romans 15:15. Okay, so keep what we just read in the back of your minds. Blessed be the so-and-so, for they shall so-and-so, right? Just keep that in the back of your mind as we read these passages. Stephen, if you would, please.
Ephesians 2, 4 through 9.
Yes, sir.
But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast.
Thank you. Kipton, if you would read your passage now, Titus chapter 2, verse 11. All right, thank you. Nate?
Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God.
Thank you. And one more, Romans 5, verse 18, Jaden, if you would read that one.
Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life.
All right, thank you. So the first passages that we read had a common word in it. Did y'all catch the word at all? Louder, because I don't want to repeat it. Grace. I repeated it anyways. Okay? Grace. And then Jaden's passage had a neat way of saying the same thing. What was your passage? What did it say, Jaden?
Free gift.
Free gift. All right? Someone please give me a definition of how we like to describe grace. Unmerited favor. Can we earn it? No, we can't earn it. Can we steal it? No, we can't steal it. It's a what? A free gift. Okay? It's a free gift. Now, we have to access it, right? That's different, though. I had a man tell me one time that... I can hand this pen over to Nate, but if he doesn't reach for it, right, he won't take it. But I want to give it to him, but he doesn't have to take it. All right? Same with God. He is offering this free gift, and he's holding it out in front of us, and it's beautiful. It's wrapped real nice, okay? But we may have to shun a family member, maybe. Push him out of the way to get to that gift. Right? But man, that gift looks good, doesn't it? Kids, around Christmas time or birthdays, when you're getting a gift, Which one catches your eye first? The itty bitty one or the real big one? The real big one. Well, that's the one that God's offering to us. It's the biggest that there is. There's nothing bigger than salvation. Nothing. And that's what he's given us. We just have to get around the little obstacle and go reach it. It's a little obstacle. We just have to convince ourselves it's a little obstacle. Okay? So, now back to our Beatitudes. Okay? Blessed is the fill in the blank based on the verse, for theirs is something. Did they earn it? Did it say because they earn? Or because they can now take or steal? No, it's the idea of someone's giving it to you, right? Well, who would be giving these for this is, or for they shall inherit, or whatever it is? Who's giving it? Who's doing the giving? God is doing the giving. We just need to have the right attitudes, the Beatitudes, to reach that gift, right? All right? So, let's think about that as we read some of these a little more closely. Just a little more closely. All right, so we've set the scene. We've got multitudes of people. Christ is on a mountain. They want to see miracles, obviously, because they had seen some and they want to see more, right? Perhaps. But they've also heard very wise words of fulfillment of scriptures that they've heard since they were a kid. So there's a lot drawing them here, and they're going to pay attention. Now, we know throughout the rest of the Gospels that there were some laying in wait to do what to Jesus? To trick him, to catch him, to stumble, make him eat his words, make him look like a fool, whatever it may be. So they're also watching, but with ill intentions, I'm sure, right? So, let's read a little closer, verse 3, and Raphael, would you read verse 3, chapter 5, verse 3? Yes, but I need you to read up, or stand up, please, to read it. Oh, you have a child. How, that was terrible of me. Thank you. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You want to know what's funny about all these Beatitudes? Sorry about that. I didn't realize you had a sleeping child in your lap. They all start with the word blessed, okay? That comes from, if I may, write it on the board so that you can take notes. This was the Mediterranean Sea, okay? I'm erasing it, but you still know that. The Greek word here is makarios. All right? And it has several inclusive definitions, if you will, meanings. They're not mutually exclusive, but mutually inclusive may be a good word, all right? So it doesn't just mean at times happy, right? We've discussed that before, right? It doesn't just mean happy. It doesn't just mean blessed. They're not mutually exclusive. When you see that word, it can be intertwined with these thoughts in the same sentence, okay? But here's one that I'd like to point out, and before I just write it on the board, let's read, I'm going to skip Hoseas for a second because it's kind of lengthy and there's some jumping around. Let's go to Seth. Seth, if you would, grab Matthew chapter 13 and begin in verse 10. Matthew 13, verse 10. Read through 11, and just for time's sake, skip to 16. All right? Can you do that for me? Go ahead.
And then And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but not to them that is not given.
Now skip to verse 16.
But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear.
Okay, that same thing there, that same word, makarios, is the same word here for blessed in verse 16. All right? But it's in the whole situation of the disciples asking Jesus, why do you keep speaking in parables? Okay? Why do you do that? And he answers and says, because it's given to you. I've given you a gift of knowing what I'm talking about. Okay? It's not just you're a brilliant individual that you understand this. I have put it in ways that you can understand because you're with me all the time. Plus, what do we know about the disciples? He sent them out two by twos, right? And he gave them gifts, didn't he? They were able to do some things, had an understanding. They said that the Holy Spirit will guide your words, right? Yes, sir. Kipton, you have your hand up? No? Jaden, have a hand up? No? Okay. So, I mean, they have something that other people don't have. Whether you want to say at this time that they had a miraculous kind of understanding yet, or maybe you just want to say that it says they had direct access to Jesus all the time, they had the understanding. But regardless, the people that he's talking to for parables' sake, they didn't have that. Whatever it is that the apostles or the disciples had, they didn't have that, the common person. So then he says in verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And it kind of puts out the idea of to be envied. Okay? To be envied, meaning that someone wants to have what you have. Okay? For those of us that may have gotten a nice shiny truck when we were kids to play in the dirt with, didn't we want to show that truck to everybody? Right? We were proud of that truck. We were proud of it. We were happy to have it. And we wanted others to kind of wish that they were us that had the truck. Okay? That's the attitude of blessed. Happy, blessed, and proud of what we have to where we're willing to show that they can have it too. Okay? You can have it too. People will look around and say, man, I wish I was as happy as that guy, as Ryan Smithy. That guy's always happy. Nothing seems to bring him down. He was moving into his house during the winter storm. Okay? And he still showed up and smiled. That's something that is built on a faith of something higher than yourself. You can only work so hard to get yourself out of predicament. Sometimes you just have to rely on God to get you out of it. Right? Doesn't mean you stop working hard. It just means you realize that, you know what? There's no way I should have been able to cut that pipe, put it together before everything flooded, other than just God gave me some foresight to know where to cut and what to do, you know? Or whatever it may be, just something, okay? Gave me the ability. An average person couldn't have cut that pipe so fast. Yeah, I got hands. Whatever it is, okay? It's something that when we're reading these things, blessed, happy, blessed, having something worth being envied for in chapter 5, verse 3 and following. You know, these are things that are attributes that people should be able to see on the outside, how happy we are, how blessed we are, okay? So that we can produce maybe a little bit, not like envious is sinful, but a little bit of, I want what they have. Yes, sir?
The idea can be also conveyed to two different words there, favored and fortunate.
Yes. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Thank you. Fortunate. Another great word, okay?
Another word, too, is
unashamed. Yes.
The not ashamed person becomes envied in the sense that you use your word proud, you know, yeah. They're happy.
That's right. That's right. So, man, I'm doing good. I thought I was going to end early, but y'all are doing good. Y'all are talking like you need to. Let's look at the next word here. Okay, so we understand blessed now, right? We have makarios. Okay, you can put it down in your notes. You can put these are not, like I said, they're not mutually exclusive. They're all in one, okay, to help you have a better understanding of what that word means. It's sometimes going to mean happy. It's sometimes going to mean, it envelops the whole idea of all those things, okay? But the next phrase, and this is where we're going to get into some meat and potatoes, is what comes after that, okay? So poor in spirit is the first one. Poor in spirit. Kipton, when you think of poor, what does that mean to you? Not having lots of money, okay? Jaden, what about you? Not a large amount of something. Hoseas, what comes to your mind when you hear the word poor? Okay, yep. Not very much money. All right. What about lowly? Does lowly come to anyone's mind? At times, poor and lowly can be synonyms. Okay? I don't think that's the case here. I'll explain why later. But because the antonym would be something like great or rich or extravagant, right? Right? Okay, so are these people poor in money's sake, in earthly sense? We could be poor, yeah. Are these people, are they poor as in financially? They don't have very much? I get head shakes, but no one's speaking up. So no is the answer. Okay. What is the? How do we know that? I mean, look at the verse. It continued. We didn't finish the whole sentence there. We just stopped at poor.
In spirit.
In spirit. Okay. We hosted the college group one night earlier in the wintertime, and we were going over Proverbs. I said, do me a favor and don't stop right after a verse if it's not a period. Go ahead and read the rest of the thought. A lot of times we get so caught up in verse for verse that we don't continue the thoughts. Or we can do the same thing within a verse also. And so when we read this, it's poor in spirit. Okay? In spirit. So this, what does that mean? Does that mean that they have no spirit?
Sad
maybe? I would like to offer the idea of this, that they realize their sinfulness and that their spirit is not great in comparison to the Spirit of God. Okay? If I need a loan, am I going to go to a poor person or a rich person? Rich person, right? That's natural. That's called logic, common sense. Maybe it's not so common anymore. Okay? Well, who has more than God? Nobody. Who has more spiritual blessings than God? Nobody. Okay? So in comparison to God, we need to make sure that we don't have much spiritually. Okay? That because of our sinfulness, we cannot earn our way into heaven, into the spiritual realm. Right? We can't earn our way into paradise. Can't do it. We're poor. Right? We're poor. So, poor in spirit means that we have a realization that we have to have God, the greatest lender that there is. And that's why I had us read those passages about grace, because we cannot earn the rewards that are offered in these passages. Okay? We cannot earn them. So, we're poor in spirit. Why should we be happy about that? You know? Why should we be happy about that? Realizing that we're a sinful creature.
Honesty. You're an honest person.
And we do have a reward for that, for realizing that. You know, there's some people, though, that realize that, but it allows them to go the wrong direction. Oh, I'm just a sinful man. There's nothing I can do. I'm just going to keep living sinfully. Okay? What do we know about someone that is humble and honest, and when they realize they have a sinful problem? Is their heart hardened like Pharaoh's? Yes, sir. They try to fix it. That's right. They try to fix it. Okay? So, Kingdom of Heaven. The phrase Kingdom of Heaven. There's a reward for those who are poor in spirit. And we're talking about an honest, good-hearted individual poor in spirit. All right? Realizing their sinfulness, realizing they need God. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven, right? For theirs. Because of this, they get to realize this. They made the change that Kipton mentioned so that they can have access, not grab or take or earn, but they have access to that big, fancy, wrapped present of grace. Okay? And just so that you know... Side note, okay? You can remember it like this. Matthew was written by a Jew to the Jews about a Jew, right? Matthew was a Jew. He wrote to fellow Jews about Jesus, who was a Jew, okay? He was trying to emphasize, and we know this because he says it 32 times in his gospel, kingdom of heaven, right? Now, Danielle, what do we know about the Jews? We went over this in my class, so if you don't remember, it's obviously a reflection of me. So just remember that. Protect me. What do we know about the Jews? What else are they called?
I feel like I...
You know it. We'll come back. Yes, sir. Hebrews. Who are they the descendants of? Anybody? Israel, okay? It's all right. It's a reflection of me, remember? Reflection of me. Okay, so they're Hebrews. What do we know about the Hebrews or the Israelite nation?
They're under the law.
They're under the law. Proud. Why were they proud? All the promises were given to them. They were the what people?
Chosen people.
I'm the favorite in my family. Okay, not really. But if I were, and I see my brother get all kinds of goodies that's been a scoundrel his whole life, it makes me feel like, why was I such a good kid, right? The problem is the Jews were not good kids, right? We see that with the attitudes of the Pharisees and the scribes when they come after Jesus all the time trying to trip him up. Even the Sadducees came after Jesus trying to trip him up about heaven, right? But some of the Israelites were great people. We'll remember that. So we know that the Jews were the chosen people waiting for the Messiah who was going to do what? I'm sorry? Restore the kingdom. Where? On earth is where they thought, right? This was going to be an earthly kingdom. Lindsay and I just watched The Fiddler on the Roof. You ever seen The Fiddler on the Roof? You should go watch it if you haven't. It's great. It's wonderful. If you have watched it, go watch it again. All right? Because these are Jews in Russia still waiting for a Messiah. Okay? 1905, the Russian Revolution's coming. The Jews are being taken out of their homes. They're being killed. And they're still waiting for a Messiah that came 1900 years before. And they just wouldn't recognize him. Why? Where was his kingdom? Heaven. It's right there, right? Kingdom of heaven. Matthew says kingdom of heaven 32 times. Think he was trying to make a point to these Jews? I think he was. I mean, it's an assumption. But you can make assumptions off people's patterns of life and be correct 99% of the time. Okay? This was a pattern. 32 times he says kingdom of heaven. So, he's saying to the Jews who happened to be a little bit, what was the word you used, Brian? What were they?
Proud.
Jaden was paying attention. Proud, which would mean what? Were they poor in spirit in their mind or rich in spirit in their mind? Rich in spirit. So he's trying to say, hey, you better humble yourself a little bit because you are a poor sinner just like me. Okay? So poor in spirit because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Okay? Good. Great. Let's move on. Verse 4. Hoseas, I want to come back to you. Can you read Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, please? Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. When you have it, go ahead and stand up and read that for me. Thank you. They shall be comforted. Very good. All right, let's look a little closer at the word mourn. All right? Mourn comes... I'm going to take this over there. I'm not Greek. Mourn, for those taking notes... Oops. Comes from the word pentheo. All right? There's an accent over that for some reason. All right? And what do we think about when we mourn?
Suffering happened in their life.
Suffering happened, so you're mourning. What do you do when you mourn? You hurt?
Cry?
Okay? I need y'all to help me explain to some of our younger kids what the word mourn means, because I, as a kid, I never said, Mom, I've been mourning. Okay? Sad. All right? Sad. Crying. I'm sorry?
The prophet Jeremiah wrote the book of Lamentations.
Lamenting. Okay? Good. Good. That's right.
Godly sorrow.
Godly sorrow. Yeah. Sorrowful. Okay? That's right. Okay. Thank you. So, just so you know, also not mutually exclusive here. Okay? Are these terms, all right? Obvious one is to mourn, right? We already talked about that. Man, I got to stop doing that. Okay. The other one is lament. I liked that one. Okay. Which means to be sorrowful, all right? For those who don't know, lament, sorrowful. All right? And then to feel guilt. How many have been to a funeral and heard the phrase, I wish I had said this, or I wish I had gone one more time, or I wish that whatever the case may be? What is that coming out when we hear those things or say those things? I think I heard it. Regret. Okay? Guilt. That perhaps we weren't what we should have been at that time. Perhaps we weren't where we should have been at that time. Okay? So in this, Mr. Ditmore nailed it on the head. It's not just sorrowful or mourning, or this is the production of godly. Okay? Okay? Godly. Sorrowfulness, okay, or sorrow, godly sorrow. This is another realization that we have sin in our life, and we're mourning because we feel that guilt. It is producing that poor in spirit, okay, and it flows so good. If you read both verses together, it's almost a continuation of. This, you know what I'm saying? It's not leads to, that's not the right phrase there, but they're all kind of linked to help you progress through them. All right, so we have this lamenting, this godly sorrow, this feeling of guilt for our sins, all right? And we're to be happy about it. Blessed that we've come to this realization. All right? Why? Well, it's in the rest of the verse, right? Someone read it. What's in the rest of the verse? For they shall be comforted. Because they'll go and grab comfort? Because they earn comfort? Or because something out there, someone, some being, some great power is willing to freely give it to us? Right? That's what it is. That's what it is, free to give it to us.
That's the 23rd Psalm, by the way.
Yes, sir.
That's the 23rd Psalm.
You're right. Yeah, you're right. Psalm 23 runs right in with this. Okay? That wasn't in my notes. So that's good. I'm glad you said that. Thank you. If you have a thought, speak up because I need it because they didn't all make my notes here. All right? I'm sorry? 2 Corinthians 2 and 7. Let's turn over there. So that contrarywise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Okay, let's back up. So sufficient to such a man is the punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrarywise, ye ought rather to forgive. Okay, so we should forgive others and help comfort them, right? Sorry, I had to back up to get some context there. Very good. I'd like to turn over to Revelation 21, verse 4. 21, verse 4. Who am I on? Stephen, are you up next? Sure, of course. Revelation 21, verse 4.
He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. The former things have passed away.
All right. Does anyone have a King James version of that verse? Yes. What does yours say, the first two words?
And God.
And God. His says he, right? I just wanted to make sure we knew who he was, since it was a pronoun. This is God doing this. What's he doing? Comforting. God's the one giving the comfort here. So before, when I was saying some being, some higher power, some something is giving us comfort, that's who it is. It's God. Revelation 21, verse 4. Okay? When and where is he going to give us this comfort? Right, but according to Revelation 21, verse 4 specifically, where would you say?
That's definitely in heaven.
Definitely in heaven, right? Because even when we get comfort here on earth, we still feel sorrow, and we still have mourning, and we still have tears. But in heaven, that's not going to be there. It's not going to be there. Don't ask me how it's not going to be there, how we're going to have some memories of the earth, because we know that some of the saints here are crying for revenge, right? God, send your vengeance on them, right? We know that in Revelation. There's some saints that remember the bad things that were done to them. But how do we not have the sorrow anymore that came with those events? I don't know. God has a way to do it. So let's just leave it at that, right? God has a way. God has a way to clear those thoughts out of your mind and only remember such things that you need to. Comments or questions or anything? That's true.
And we then offer that godly comfort to them and embrace them, and we should, so that some do not overcome too much sorrow.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And we only wish that, you know, Judas Iscariot wouldn't have committed suicide.
That's right.
He
never received any comfort because of his actions. Because of his unwillingness, perhaps, would be more like it. His unwillingness created discomfort to repent, that is. Any questions or comments on that?
We can be comforted by His word too, when we're feeling sorrow and hurt by things.
That's right.
I'm going through it right now, and that's what I'm having to do in the middle of the night when I'm not feeling good.
Yeah. What Eric was saying is that the word of God brings comfort too. The word of God in times of sorrow, when you're reading it and you realize the promises that we have and we realize these things, you know, and that there is better times coming, that is comforting to know. Okay? Were you going to say something, Anna?
I was going to say, Ecclesiastes chapter 7 has a good passage that goes with this about how it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting.
Yeah. That's true, yeah. That's true. That's why also Jesus spoke that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than a rich man. He doesn't realize how much he needs because he has so much earthly already, right? So when you're in the house of feasting and everything's happy and glorious, you don't realize how much you're still lacking, perhaps would be the right way to look at it, right? All right, we're going to move on to verse 5. By the way, I have next week too to talk some more. So, anyways, we're going to make it through these Beatitudes. Don't worry. We'll get through them. Kipton, will you read chapter 5, verse 5 for me, please, in Matthew? Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. What's another phrase there for those who have a different version?
Meek.
Meek. Meek means weak, right? Wrong. Meek does not mean weak. So, for those taking notes, I'm just going to keep erasing our map. Okay? Meek comes from the Greek word praeus or praeus. I don't know. Again, not Greek. Don, do you have a better praeus is what I'm going to say, all right? And this exact form of this Greek word is only realized one other time that I could find in the Strong's, in 1 Peter. There's other types of this type of word, but I thought it was really neat that the only one that was pretty much exact was in 1 Peter. I'd like to turn over there, 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Jaden, when you get there, will you read that for me? Verse 1 through 4. 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 4.
Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be hidden. Be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God.
Okay. The word gentle there in the King James is meek. Yes, sir?
Also used one other time.
I missed it then. Tell me, please. Yes. Thank you. Thank you. Matthew 21, verse. Would you read that for us? So please stand up.
Tell ye, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt with a foal.
Thank you. Thank you. That's right. This was the prophecy that he's repeating that he'll ride in, right? On a colt. He's saying to tell them that I'm coming. And he is meek, okay? Christ is meek also. Would a weak person go into the temple, flip over tables, whip people out of there? Was that what a weak person would do? No. So we got to know that meekness is not weakness, okay?
Moses was referred to as weak.
Oh, yeah?
But the word meek actually means selfless, without giving up yourself entirely to someone else.
I've never heard it put that way. I've heard humility and strength under control, perhaps, where you're willing to bottle in some things rather than make a fool of yourself, right? I'm sorry?
Could it be bold also?
Bold? Well, yeah, there is some boldness, but it's gently put. Yes, ma'am, were you going to say something?
There is a difference between Moses and Jesus. So I'm not saying that Moses did not show great control when dealing with the people of Israel, but Jesus at least knew when it was appropriate to show anger.
Oh, yeah.
Or frustration.
Yep. It wasn't in disobedience to God.
No, it wasn't. So.
Yeah. Yeah, Moses used his anger in what? Disobedience to God. Not good. Yes, sir. Gentle. Yes, gentle is another word. So, let's go back to our board here. Okay? I've got 2.5 minutes. So, we have mild or gentle. Okay? And then we have strength under control. Okay, so what would be the thought of someone that doesn't have their strength under control? They're a sad person. Okay.
Reactive.
I'm sorry?
Reactive,
yeah, yeah. I thought of someone that is just out of control. Havoc, just havoc. Anytime something good happens, they can't control themselves. Anytime something bad happens, they can't control themselves. They don't have their person under any type of control. When they're sad, perhaps, they can't control themselves. They can't get comforted because they just are unwilling to control it and look to the right places. Yes, ma'am.
I have the ESV. Can I read you this little bit?
Sure. Beautiful. That incorporates what you were saying. Yes?
The original word is tied to the idea of breaking a horse. And a colt or a horse that is not broke is not gentle.
Oh, yeah.
So a lot of times when you're buying a horse, you're wondering, is it gentle? Then we measure them in different levels of temperament.
Mm-hmm.
And so the word is key to that idea. Well, a great horse is a great control horse. But look at how much.
Oh, yeah.
Look at what, again, an unbroke horse can also do.
Right. Yep. Very true. Very true. Let's finish this verse real quick. It says that those will inherit the earth. Okay? Let's think about someone that shows gentleness, humility, and strength all in one. Are they someone that we like to look towards, look up to perhaps, be around? Right? So, we know that they'll have some people that will be close followers of them, perhaps, which can help. If we have this type of attribute, then we can lead others to Christ, so they in turn can have the same thing we have, which will produce more and more and more. We'll exponentially grow the church that way, okay? I often think of that, you know, when I was going over havoc, would be someone that's like just trying to be destructive, okay? A conqueror, maybe, to try to earn subjects by scaring them to death. That's fear is a very powerful motivator, but it shouldn't be the way the church motivates. It should be more of a recognition of our God's mercy, not His wrath. In Psalm 24:1-2, If I can have someone grab that. Nate, Psalm 24, 1 through 2. Stephen, will you get Galatians 3, 26? And Seth, will you get Romans 8, 17 for me? Go ahead, Nate. Yeah, you need Psalm 24, 1 through 2.
The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters.
According to the psalmist, who owns the earth and everything on it? The Lord. Okay. Who had Galatians 3:26?
For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith.
All right. Romans 8:17.
So be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together.
Now, Romans 8:17 is more talking about the inheritance that we receive spiritually, but everything in conjunction with itself, Galatians 3:26, we become sons of God, we become heirs, God owns the earth. He has the ability to give us what we need on this earth, and it's evident in Luke chapter 12, 22 through 31. And Brian, if you would read that for me, please.
He said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. How much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you.
All right, thank you. So in this passage, this beatitude, we're not to try to use our strength to grasp and grab and conquer and pull everything that we want on this earth to us. But instead, we need to control our strength, trust that God will provide, right? Not to worry about food, raiment, clothing. Raiment, clothing, the same thing, food and clothing. Because God takes care of the animals. Why wouldn't he take care of us, right? Trust in God, okay? Because when we're meek, when we're gentle and mild, and we are trusting in God, and we're not letting our strength outdo, you know, in an uncontrolled manner out there just to conquer, so to speak, then we know that God will provide what we need. And that is why we will inherit the earth. We'll inherit everything we need from this earth by being meek. Yes, sir. Yes, sir? So that's a third one. Well, why didn't I... That must be maybe a different... I was looking for exact phrases, and I only found one other one, which was in 1 Peter, talking about wives being meek and humble, which I thought was pretty crazy, because that means they got some strength that they're controlling, right? Wives? Yeah, they didn't beat us to death, husbands. So... we're all good. I've gone 5 minutes over. I'd like to dismiss with a prayer. And Bryce, if you're good, will you lead us in that closing prayer, please, sir?